Morning. So, as always, if you want to follow along this morning, you can check out our mobile app. Just search your App Store, Google Play, App Store, search the Crossroads Church Anthem in there. And you can also go to our website and get all the same features there, thecrossroads.church. And we'll dive in. I'm excited, okay? I never get to speak to you guys 2 weeks in a row, so I'm pumped. This is going to be fun. Week two. Are you guys excited? This is gonna be great. Pastor Steve will be back next week for those of you that aren't as excited. So something to look forward to for you. In fact, I was thinking the other day, what if I required a ransom for Pastor Steve's return? I thought, how fabulous could this be, right? I just thought it could pay for some kids to go to camp. What an incredible fundraiser activity. So yeah, that didn't end up happening, but maybe next year. But seriously, we miss him. We love him, even though he's in Israel, and it's his third time in Israel, and I haven't been once. Promise, there's no bitterness there. There's nothing. We're in a good place. If he gets to four and I'm still at zero, I don't know. But last week, we talked about our mission as a church, here and in Anthem, right, and on earth, right? We want to lead people to follow Jesus, and that comes from Matthew 18, where Jesus said we must make disciples, right? Now, this won't come to a surprise to many of you, but for those of us looking to lead others to follow Jesus, we understand that both sides must be willing, right? You have to have a willing party. I can't lead someone where they're unwilling to go, okay? I cannot be led where I am unwilling to go, and finally, I can't lead someone where I've not been, where I'm unwilling to go myself. Another side of this is that we cannot disciple without the power of God in us and through us. Without His Holy Spirit working in our lives and speaking through us as we seek to show others how to look like, live like, and love like Jesus, without the presence of His Spirit in our own lives, we will fail at leading others in theirs. So let me just throw out a disclaimer this morning, because we must acknowledge up front that the things we're going to discuss today cannot be done, cannot be accomplished in a way that brings God honor without the presence of God in our lives. And I think it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyways, none of it can get done if you're unwilling. And so I say that so that I can say this: if you have yet to place your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've yet to place Jesus in His proper place in your life, both as Savior, which is easy, and as Lord, which is a little more challenging, like we talked about last week, then this message is not for you, at least not yet. And that's okay. Okay, I just want you, I don't want you sitting there thinking to yourself, how in the world am I going to pull this off? You're not. Okay, you're not. Because until you experience the goodness and the faithfulness and the grace and the mercy that's afforded to you from the Father, I'm telling you, there's no way you can experience it, let alone express it yourself. At least not express it the way God designed you to. And in fact, that's what we're going to talk about today. Love. Specifically, we're going to talk about the most important thing you can teach and or learn to do in your life, and that is to love like Jesus. Yes, it is that simple. It's that simple. But you cannot love Jesus by your own will, by your own power. You cannot learn to love like Him without God's power. You simply don't have it. I hate to break it to you. I'm sorry to start off this way. You don't have the right stuff. Okay? Without the power of God living in you, please, folks, do not attempt this at home. Okay? You cannot love others the way Jesus did without God's power, without His Holy Spirit. So with that said, take a look at Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read, starting at verse 36. Read along with me, teacher. Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? And this is how He replies. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets, I love this last line, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Basically, everything you thought you knew, this is it. And I was really just submerged in this week, this topic. And so I ran across a Christian author that put it this way, and I love his words. Like, it really encompasses everything I want to talk to you about today. He says the most loving thing that we can do for others is love God more than we love them. For if we love God most, we will love others best. Don't you love that? Love that. So five things. There's five things I want you to consider today as we seek to love like Jesus. And here's number one. Learn to seek His will, God's will, despite your circumstances. I hate to start off heavy, but you kind of have to if you're going to talk about this, because number one is huge. And I want to take you to a moment in Jesus' life when He did this. This moment occurred in the last 24 hours before Jesus was crucified. I want you to check it out. It's in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. It'll be on screens. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed Himself. He said, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done." Translation, God, Father, Dad, I'm not so sure about this plan. I'm not sure that I'm all in here. If there's any other way, please tell me. But not, I don't want it to be me, okay? I want it to be You. I'll follow You. And I love this next moment. It's incredible. An angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. It's huge. Hear me out. I want you to hear this morning. When you seek God's will, He will provide you with the strength you need to see it through. He will. Understand this. Jesus' desire to seek God's will despite His discomfort, right? Despite His pain and His fear and His anxiety, it led to the single greatest display of love that the world has ever seen. And can I just say, for those of you trying to love others but you haven't really dialed into your relationship with God, let me just say this. If Jesus needed strength from heaven to accomplish His goal, why in the world would you think you don't? That same strength given to Jesus to love the world by hanging on a cross, that same strength that lives in you. That same strength that Jesus was given to endure a beating, a flogging that would leave Him, listen to me, with over 300 open wounds. And that's before He was nailed to a cross. That same power to endure exists in you. That same strength that was given to Jesus as He endured betrayal, mockery, denial, that same power exists in you. Folks, hear me out. It's time for us to hit our praying knees. We have to hit it hard and start asking God for the strength that we need. It's so important that we get this today. Because hear me out. You will not, I'm going to give you five today. You will not get 2 through 5 if you do not first love God with all your heart. So how do we do it? How do we love God with everything that we have? How do we go all in? Luke 22 told us, if you're serious about loving God with all your heart, with everything that you are, then you will learn to seek His will, His desires for you before your own, and despite the pain and the circumstances that you may have to endure. Okay. We got the foundation laid. Let's go number two. In order to learn to love like Jesus, we must care for our family. Now, this is the easy part of the message, because who doesn't love this? We all love to care for our families. Jesus, in fact, leaves us as a great example in John 19. Read along with me. John 19, verse 25 says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." A lot of Mary going on there, okay? I don't know how they keep track. We got a lot of Steves in my family. It's hard to keep track. I don't know how they did it with four, but they had more than four, actually. But anyways, when Jesus saw His mother there, and the disciple whom He loved, that's John, standing nearby, He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Listen to this line, though. From that moment on, this disciple took her into his home. Big moment there. Did you see what happened? In his last moments, in Jesus' last moments, imagine all the things going through his head. Not to mention the pressure of seeing this through for the glory of the Creator God, right? His Father. But the sin of the world on His shoulders. All these things just scattered in His brain. And He has the discipline to slow everything down, look at His mama, and make sure she's going to be okay. "Mary, I want you to meet John. He's a good man. He loves Me. He loves the Lord. He believes. He's a believer. He'll make sure you have what you need. John, this is Mama. I wouldn't be who I was today without her. keep an eye out. I love that moment. I love that exchange. Right? And so we have this incredible moment where all the ways that Jesus loves us shows up in one incredible instant. And this moment shows us God's incredible concern for when you're in pain and when others are in pain. It shows God's compassion. It shows His sensitivity. It shows His attention. It shows His tenderness, His love, His concern for you. There's really two things we can learn from this moment. Two huge things between Mary, John, and Jesus, this interaction. It shows us and it teaches us, number one, it shows us and teaches us how to love like Jesus loved. And number two, it reminds us how much God cares and has concern for us in our struggles and in our pains. So, if the first way is for us to love, first way for us to learn to love like Jesus is to care for our family, then how do we do it? How do we care for our family? I'll give you three. I'm sure we could come up with like 30, okay, but we don't have time. Number one, we invest our time. We invest our time. Investing my time is the best way I can care for my family. Why? Because the one thing in life that no one, I don't care how rich you are, how slick you are, how talented you are, no one can get more of is time. It's a currency that you cannot place value on. When I'm giving you my time, I'm giving you who I am. I'm giving you a piece of my life that I can never get back. I can always get more money. I can always get more stuff, more things, right? Your time is the most important thing that you can give somebody. Can you imagine how Mary felt in this moment, though? Just the security. Think of her. She's losing everything. And then the security Jesus provides her, he's being beaten like a criminal, tortured, crucified. And there's this moment when he looks at her. And nothing else matters. What's he doing? He's respecting his mother. He's respecting his mother. In fact, that's another way we can care for our family. You show them respect. Let me be honest with you. If you won't give someone your time and your energy, then you don't respect them. You with me? You may say you respect your parents. You may say you respect your wife. You may say you respect your husband, right? But if you don't pay attention to them, if you don't invest in them, then you don't respect them. You don't. And so Jesus shows us how to love like him by loving God and caring for his family. And he cares for his family by giving his time, which, can we just say the obvious here? He's running out of it. He's running out of time. He doesn't have a lot of time to get. Yet he places so much value here that he makes it a point to stop and make sure mama's going to be okay. That's huge. Which leads us to another way that we care for our family. I think it's obvious, but it's important. Number two, we care for their needs. Parents in the room, grandparents in the room, can we be honest? This is easy for us. We love caring for our children. It's natural to us. I mean, everyone has their own style. We all have different approaches for how we do it, but we know it comes with the territory, caring for our children. We know that we need to provide for them. And so we know parents should care for the needs of their children, but children, did you know that you should care for the parent, for the needs of the parent? Do you know that? Check out what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 4 says, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren," this is big, "but if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents for this is pleasing to God." Some of you are going to go home and be like texting it out to your grandkids and stuff and to your kids. It's good stuff, though. This verse is calling us out. It's saying we need to walk the walk. We need to provide care for those in our lives that can no longer care for us. And why do we do it? Because it's pleasing to God. If you keep reading 1 Timothy a couple verses later, it says this. A little tough to swallow, but go with me. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Okay. Things just got real. The truth is, when you care for those who cannot offer anything to you in return, you're being like Jesus. Two people I respect in this area tremendously in my life. My dad and my beautiful wife. Okay, my dad lost his wife to cancer, and my wife lost her mother to cancer. Both way too early. Way too early. I remember watching as my dad cared for his wife. I remember thinking, I don't know that I could ever do this. I hope that I never have to find out. And I remember just fearing that for anyone. And I remember watching my wife several occasions, just as much as we could, flying her out to be with her mama, to love on her, to have memories, right? You remember what we said about time earlier? Once you use it, you can't get it back, right? Well, same is true for the flip side. Once you use it, no one can take it from you. You with me? Kristen has these memories that last forever. To care for those who have cared for you is not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's one of the best opportunities you'll ever get to learn to care for someone despite your own pain. We'll talk more about that later. Last way we can care for our families is by sticking together. This is tough. This is tough because isn't it true that bitterness, resentment, anger, all these things, all these emotions can crop up and they can fester and marinate in a family and it's bad. Blame, all these feelings, they can rip families apart. Proverbs 17:17 says, friends love through all kinds of weather, and families stick together in all kinds of trouble. In fact, can we look at Mary's life? I mean, she had a go of it. I mean, she receives a visit from an angel, and she's informed that she's going to have a baby. One problem. She's a virgin. I'm sorry, but explaining to your fiancé that you're pregnant, but it's okay because you've never had sex before, right? I'm a virgin. This is okay because it's God's baby, right? Can you imagine trying to explain that? You can't, right? Can you imagine the type of resentment that could grow in that relationship? And in fact, it did. Not just that, but can you imagine the resentment Mary had or might have had towards Jesus regarding the tension it caused between her and Joseph? There had to be something. And so Jesus hasn't even been born yet. And yet Mary's experiencing these troubles, these challenges. And then Jesus is around 2 years old. You remember King Herod decides he doesn't want to take any chances with the Messiah coming up, sneaking up, taking his throne, right? And so we're going to kill every baby under two. And Mary has to flee her home country with Joseph and a 2-year-old child. They flee to Egypt knowing that behind them, babies are dying because of her son. Not because of anything he did, but because of who he might be. That's painful. Can you imagine the guilt on her heart? Fast forward another 20 years. Jesus is starting his ministry. Things are going good, right? He's got a following. Things are starting to look up. She gets to see that happen. I can't imagine how proud she is as a mother, right? To see her son step into this. But Mary also watched as the crowd started to turn against Jesus. Things got bad. She witnesses as her son is tortured as a criminal. But let me ask you this. All that to say this. Despite how difficult it may have been to watch, where was Mary when Jesus' sentence was carried out? She was there. Front row. She was there. That's love, folks. That's love. That's real love. And so to begin to love like Jesus loved, it starts in the home. It starts in the home. And can I just say to all the guys in here, all the fellas, all the dudes, God didn't give you your wife so she can make you happy. Do you know that? Now, here's the deal. She will probably make you happy if you are grounded in the love and the grace and the mercy that the Father provides. Yeah, sure, she'll make you happy. But that wasn't her purpose. Your wife is there to help you learn how to love like Jesus. Your wife is there not to make you happy, but to help lead you into holiness, to teach you to be unselfish. People don't like to be taught to be unselfish. We hate that, right? I mean, divorce, the numbers prove it, right? We don't have to talk about Christian, non-Christian, and compile it. All the numbers are skewed. All I know is the divorce rate's high. Higher than it should be. Among believers or non-believers, I don't care. Which means marriage is the master at exposing selfishness. So, if I'm going to learn to love like Jesus, it starts in the home. It starts in the home. Number three. This is going to get tough. Number three, we need to learn to treat other believers as family. Raise your hand if you love your family. Notice I didn't say like, okay? So those of you not participating in this, you can say, okay, yeah, I love my family. You don't have to like them to love them. Did you know that loving your family can actually lead to self-centeredness? Think about it. It's so easy. It's so easy to focus on the love that you cultivate within the four walls of your home. But the Bible says that real love is learning to treat other believers, people you're sharing life with, people you're in here this morning with, to treat them as actual family. So here's what's so hard about this. Because yes, caring for your family will and can mold you as you learn to look like Jesus and love like Jesus. But that alone is not enough. It's not enough. Think about it. Can an unbeliever care for his family? You betcha he can. Can an unbeliever care for her family? Sure. Yeah. So there has to be more. There has to be. Think about this. Your physical family will die. Sorry if that comes as a surprise to some of you. It's going to happen. Okay, this is not going to last forever. But your brothers and sisters in Christ are your brothers and sisters forever. And if you follow Jesus, then you're my family. And the Bible is clear that if you're my family, I'm supposed to treat you as family. Look at Matthew 12, verse 46. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers, I love this moment. His mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mothers and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Wow. Now, at first glance, it looks like Jesus is contradicting our first point, doesn't it? About caring for your family. It seems like Jesus just disowned his mom and his brothers. But I don't think it's that simple. I think Jesus saw an opportunity to underscore the importance of our spiritual family, and he took it. Plus, we don't know why Mary and his brothers were there. Didn't seem like an emergency. Anyone ever had a family try to interrupt you at work and they just think they can interrupt you whenever they want because they're just your family? Right? You know what I'm talking about. I work at home. Like, this happens with Nolan all the time. He just walks in. Thinks he owns the place. Like, I'm working. Like, you got to get out of here, buddy. They do it all the time. I think that's what's going on here, right? Some scholars say that maybe they were just bringing Jesus a snack. Why not? My wife brings me snacks at work. How many husbands have your wife bring you a snack at work? I'm going to start something here. Now it's going to be an expectation. Sorry, wives. Get on it this week, though, I'm telling you. But maybe they were just telling Jesus to take a break. You seem like a hard worker, Jesus. Take five. So how's? But whatever it was, it doesn't matter what it was. Jesus used the opportunity to point out that spiritual ties always come before family ties. It's hard to hear. So how's that supposed to work? Check it out. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 through 2 says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So let me just simplify this for us. Basically, everyone should have a Paul in your life. Okay, you should have someone who is older and wiser that can give you godly advice and pour into you as you journey towards looking like Jesus. But, this is a but that a lot of people don't get and they don't exercise, but everyone also needs a Timothy in their life. Okay, you need someone younger than you. Someone who isn't as experienced, who they have no idea some of the lessons that you've had to learn. You need that person in your life. And not just in your family. Like, you're raising kids, you think that's your Timothy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the family of God. You need a Paul and you need a Timothy. And if we aren't working out both of those muscles, if we aren't pouring into and being poured into, we are outside of how the spiritual family was designed to work. Look at Romans chapter 12. Says that we are to be devoted to one another in love. That we're to honor one another above ourselves. Anyone want to take a stab at how many half-brothers Jesus had? Who's our Bible quiz experts in here? Come on, step up. Anybody? You just guess. I'll tell you four. No one wants to guess. Four. Now, do you remember our passage from earlier? Jesus entrusted his mother's care to John. Why John? Why? Why him? John wasn't family. Why not entrust it to James? James sounds awesome. He's got his own book in the Bible. That's qualification to take care of mom. I don't know what is, right? How about Joseph? Or Jude? Or Simon? Any of those guys could have taken care of Mary. No, none of them. Why? Look at John 7. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. What did it take for his brothers to believe? Anybody? The resurrection. Right? Light bulb. Right? Like, he really is who he says he is, right? He's walking right over there. The resurrection, I believe too, right? I mean, John was a believer. And this is another reason why I said to you last week that a true believer has to follow Jesus. Like, if you really believe, there's no way you won't follow. John was there. He knew who Jesus was, and he believed. I love this. Jesus put more weight and trust in a brother who shared the same faith than in a brother who shared the same DNA. Wow. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people. Hear this. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So how do we do good? How do we do good in the family of God? Well, if you rewind 8 verses in Galatians, it tells us, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, at first glance, you might be able to come up with some justifications as to how you're doing this. But here's the truth. To carry one another's burdens, you have to know one another's burdens. You with me? Look here, the truth is, if you aren't in a small group, yeah, it's coming. Get ready. If you aren't in a small group, you are missing out on part of what God's plan is for you to learn to live like, look like, and most importantly, to love like Jesus. You got needs? You got problems? You got some battles? You got some stuff you're wrestling with? How in the world is anyone supposed to know about that stuff unless you actually have people that know you? A friend of mine, Nathan, he's a new daddy to a beautiful little baby girl. I think we got a picture. Look at that. Oh, my goodness. Emma Grace Garvin. I don't know all the details. You'll have to ask them. I think we'll get an introduction next week, but that's officially the youngest member of the Crossroads Church. So that is exciting. Little just backstory on this. Not as cute as that, but I'll leave it up there so you can enjoy it. Daddy got there just in time on delivery day. Just in time. But they had two cars down there. Now, moms and dads, rewind with me, okay? I don't know about you, but I'll never forget the first time I drove with a baby in my car. Anybody? Any dads with me here? Okay, I'll never forget it. I mean, it freaked me out, right? 10 and 2. I'm like, 10 and 2, I'm going 20 in a 65, and I can't hear a single horn. When are we going to get there, babe? I don't know. We'll get there when we get there, right? Anyways, Nathan and Bobby had both cars. And they called us up, and what an honor it was to help them so that we could help drive them home from the hospital, right? So they could drive home as a family with their baby girl. Now, I get it, okay? That's not some miracle. That's not some amazing moment where you're like, oh, I'm going to join a small group because of that. Look, I know it's not some huge big deal, but that moment never happens if the Garvins and the little Wyatts don't join a circle in fall of 2017. It just does not happen. Let's move on. Remember, the most important thing I can do with my life is learn to love God and love others. So if I'm going to love like Jesus did, then it starts with how I love God, and it moves into how I'm loving in my home, but it cannot stop there. It has to move outside of those four walls. It has to move outside the walls of the home so that I can learn to love other believers as my family. It's not going to get any easier, as you can imagine. Number four. We need to learn to see their pain, even when I'm in pain. You kidding me? I don't like this one. Be honest, because when I'm in pain, I don't care about your pain. I don't want to hear about your pain. Why? Because I'm in pain. Right? I mean, come on, people. When I'm in pain, just ask my wife. She's somewhere in here. She probably nods. When I'm in pain, I want to be pampered. I love to be pampered. I'm milking it. Don't tell her. She knows now, but I'm milking it. Christian's bringing in the medicines, and I'm like a dolphin at SeaWorld, just like, just put it in there. Just put it in there. I'll find a way to swallow it, right? And I'm sure none of you milk it, right? Yeah, you're all little perfect souls. But seriously, though, we say our pain is all that matters. The Bible says, if you want to know, if you want to experience true, vibrant, Christ-like love, you'll learn to see the pain of others even through your own pain. Wow. Picture this moment with me. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's in an unspeakable amount of physical, spiritual, and emotional pain. Jesus is in his dying moments, and what's he do? He notices the pain of others. He notices what's missing in others. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm sympathizing with my torturers because they don't know you, God. What? He tells the guy next to him who he had a moment with, he had an exchange with. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he looks at his mama. Let me say this, though. Just because we learn, this is important, because a lot of times we forget this part when we talk about this. Just because we learn to see the pain of others doesn't mean that our pain isn't real and that it doesn't matter. You with me? Your pain is real and it does matter. Scripture says, in the ninth hour, Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The power behind that moment is that Jesus didn't allow himself to focus on his pain until he addressed the needs of the people around him, until he addressed their pain. And did everything he could to make sure everybody had what they need, and then he let it out. That's huge. He realized in that moment that despite his pain, there were people around him that had it worse. That's the mark of someone who is learning to love like Jesus. 1 Peter 4:1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Basically, the challenge here from God is to take whatever pain you're in, whatever struggle, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whatever you're going through, and use it to help other people. I tell people all the time that my church growing up left me with scars. Maybe I don't talk about it enough. What we had to endure as a family at that church, literally losing hope in the church, that was rough. But can I tell you something? It's allowed me to have a mission in my life. It's given me purpose. So I ask you, what pain in your life is fueling your purpose? Are there pains that you won't let go of? Are there pains that to you seem too large to overcome? Bible tells us that we have the power to take on the same attitude as Christ and help others in the midst of my own pain. It's crazy. It's insane what God can do when we start leaning into this. From about age 17 to 24, I was bitter at the church. Bitter doesn't cover it. I didn't want anything to do with the church. I cursed the church. Not for any other reason than I'd been hurt by it. And those that I thought cared about me, those that I thought cared about my soul, well, let's just say I never heard from them after my pain began. So I wrote it off. When I was 24, God called my heart to ministry with one clear focus. I want to show people. I want to show people that the church can be a place where wounds are healed and love can grow. It does not have to be a place of judgment and self-centeredness. In fact, Since taking on my mission almost 9 years ago, I can say that I've been freed from that pain. I've been freed, and this is how it works. We notice the pain of others through our pain, and when we notice that and we step in and we serve them, it's when we begin to invest and serve in their lives that our hearts begin to heal themselves. The last one. We need to learn to focus on the needs of others even when mine aren't met. I told you it's going to be fun. I know we have some really important people in here. I won't make you raise your hand. Jesus did the most important work that there is. To carry the sins of the world and to go before God in the garden, you knew this was heavy on him in that moment. Man. Yet he steps into obedience anyways. And while he's stepping into obedience, while he's doing what God asked him to do, he's doing the single most important act in the history of creation. He's looking, and it's insane. He's looking for ways to love, to serve, to meet the needs of those around him. He's not focused on just filling them. He's concerned about them. He's concerned about a stranger. He's concerned about a criminal. And he's concerned about his mama. Jesus isn't saying, my work's too important. I don't have time to think about you. No, he's saying, my work will never be more important than the person next to me who might not know what I know. What you're doing is not as important as what he did. And he made time. If there are things in your life that are keeping you from pursuing the love that God would have for you, then those things are too important to you. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be like Jesus. I want people to look at me in my worst and say, you know, that guy, he really did believe. He really did have faith. He was unshakable even in all those times. I want people to see me and say, that guy really loved Jesus. He loved his wife. The way Jesus would have him love his wife. He loved his kids the way Jesus wanted him to love his kids. And he loved the church like Jesus would have him love the church. Can I just say to those of you that are currently dealing with pain, or maybe you've dealt with it and you haven't completely let it go. You haven't let it heal. It hasn't been mended in you. Either way, it doesn't matter. Wherever you come from, hear me out. Maybe you're dealing with the loss of someone you love. I want you to know you're in the right place. This room is full of people who have lost people they love. Dive in. Get engaged. Maybe you're struggling with doubt. Whatever it is, hear me out. I want you to do a couple things. Number one, never forget that Jesus cares about your pain. I talked about this last week, but he's not looking down on you trying to figure out a way to help you. He's pleading with you to remember that he's already helped you. That your hope isn't in how well tomorrow goes or how good things go or whether you get that job, right? Your hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ and the hope that you will one day spend an eternity with him. Not only does Jesus care about your pain, but he also shares in your pain. Next lesson, I want you to learn to accept love from others. Do you know how God sends blessings to us? Through his people. Doesn't mean he's limited to doing it through that, but he likes to. Someone may have it on their heart, and it may be placed there by God to help you. Accept it. Accept the love and the servitude they want to offer to you so you can get through. You're not alone. Finally, pay attention to whether God's giving you an opportunity to help someone. Your pain is almost always a path that God chose to lead you into your purpose. Do you hear me? Your pain is almost always a path God chose to lead you into your purpose. Pain is ugly. It is nasty. It is not fun. But the Bible says that when we suffer, sin loses its power. You want to know why sin loses its power? Because the grace and the love of God are a bridge to healing. And folks, when we can heal, When we can heal with the power of God on our side, sin has no power. It has no power. Let's pray. The ushers are going to step into this moment and prepare to serve us the Lord's Supper. And I want you to go in. I want you to spend a few minutes. I don't want you to stay here long, but I want you to spend a few minutes asking yourself, am I in this? Am I loving the way Jesus would have me love? Is there someone in my life that maybe God's been placing on your heart? Maybe you've been obedient to that, but maybe you've talked yourself out of it. And I don't say this from a place of wanting you to feel guilty. I want you to go before the Lord, spend time in this moment, and say, God, I love you. Because sometimes the most important thing we can do when we're missing the point on loving others is get back to the basics and say, okay, number one, I need to love God with all my heart, with everything that I am. And if I do that, the Lord makes it clear that we can do everything else. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this moment because we love you and we are thankful. We are here to remember not just a moment in time, but the moment you changed everything. We love you. We love that you heal wounds. We love that you deliver souls. We love that you care for our pain. God, I pray that you would give us, that you would lean into us as we accept and lean into your Spirit. Give us the ability and the strength and the endurance to love others that same way.